Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? I made an announcement last week that our New Beginnings class would be starting this morning, but we're going to hold off for one more week. And if you have been baptized in the last year, we really want to contact you. Make sure that you're a part of this. It's going to be like 10 weeks of just some foundational situations and issues in the church that are really important for you to understand. And those foundational issues aren't always touched on in the regular preaching, and so I feel it's just vital that you're part of that, and we'll be contacting you. Want to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 71, if you would. I want to give you a foundation for what I feel God has shown me. In fact, God said that you were to listen to me, so if you don't normally listen to me on a Sunday morning, maybe this Sunday morning you'll listen. Amen. And I appreciate the gifts of the Spirit, because it just confirms what God has been dealing with me for the last 2 days about. You know, I have a safe full of guns. Not that I'm a radical, you know. Well, maybe a little bit. And from time to time, I'll take them out and I'll look at them and I'll clean them. But you know what? It's just not fun cleaning a gun. It's just not fun just looking at them. And it's not fun just hearing Scripture over and over and over again without doing something with it. So if you just lock this message in a safe someplace and just take it out every once in a while, you know what? You ought to go shoot it. Give it to somebody, because it's more enjoyable taking the information that you get and giving it to someone. Psalm 71 and verse number 14, it says, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hereto have I declared thy wondrous works. And also when I am old and gray-headed," I'm speaking to somebody here, "O God, forsake me not until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." So I don't know if you're retired or not. I don't know if you've taught hundreds of Bible studies, but this is not the if you have gray hair, this is not the time to sit down someplace. This is the time to get to more people that are around you. Amen. Glory to God. And then Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 9. It says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity," or sin. "Therefore, because you love righteousness and hate iniquity, even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." In other words, because you love the things that God loves, he's going to put a joy in your heart. He's going to give you gladness that other people just don't have an understanding of, you know. Well, how come you're happy? Hey, didn't you have the same Monday that I had? Well, you don't understand. I love the things that God loves, and he's put a joy in my heart for that. And then 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. 2 Corinthians 2, and starting in verse number 14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor or fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor or fragrance of Christ to them that are saved, in them that perish. To the one we're We are the fragrance of death unto death, and to other the savor or fragrance of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So some people think, get away from me. And others say, yes, that's the kind of person I want to be around. So we'll either be accepted or rejected, and sometimes a message that comes across this pulpit will be accepted or rejected. Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you truth? But whether or not it's accepted or rejected, truth has to come from this pulpit. It has to be told. Hallelujah. The pulpit can't change. The pew has to change. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for our experience in you. And we ask, Lord, that you'd bless every individual that's here. Let there be a great anointing on your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. At 4 a.m. Saturday morning, God spoke to one of the saints in our church to give me a word of encouragement. And during prayer yesterday, this individual came up to me. Now, please understand that if you feel God has given you a word for somebody, as we mentioned, Brother Anthony, make sure it's from God and it's not your thoughts. Because so many times people will just open their mouth without engaging their brain, saying, God told me, you better make sure that it was God that told you. You see, when we said, God said, well, then you're speaking not from yourself, but from God. In this case, there's no question that God had spoken to this individual, and he delivered the mail just as he is supposed to. And when God does give you a word, he knows that he's already prepared the heart for those who need it. Here's what God said. The individual wrote it down word for word. It says, the condition of frailty in humanity is simply a doorway to usher in the strength giving power of divinity. Now, that isn't something that just comes off the top of your head. It's something that God puts together. Listen to it. The condition of frailty in humanity, our weakness, in other words, is simply a doorway to usher in the strength-giving power of divinity or God. In other words, the things that you're going through right now is an opportunity, it's a doorway for God to show himself strong on your behalf and give you a promotion. And I thank God for that word for me, but I believe that that word is for every individual that is in here. And I know this church, most of you have gone through some things over the years, and you've overcome, and some of you are going through it right now. But bless God, all things work together for good, according to his purpose, but they're there for your benefit, not for your hurt. You know, Joseph said to his brother that sold him into slavery, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for. Every time I'm attacked, and I'm going to be attacked until I take my last breath, because I'm standing for righteousness. I understand that. And you're standing for righteousness, and you're going to be attacked from without, and you're going to be attacked from within, from some people who profess that they know God, but you don't have to, you know? That's all right. It's all right. God's just demonstrating, where are you standing? Now, would you turn to Exodus, the 4th chapter? Some of this is going to be familiar to a lot of you. Some of you have never heard this. But in Exodus, the 4th chapter, starting in verse number 1, it's God dealing with Moses in order to go out and release people from captivity. And we're in the same place where we have an obligation to go out and release people from captivity. Verse number 1 says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. He was afraid. And the Lord said unto Moses, put thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. The worst thing you can do, if you ever talk to anybody who deals with snakes, is to grab it by the tail. You need to grab it by the head. Verse 5 says, that they may believe that the Lord God of their father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom and went, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, and they will believe, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. All right, the fear that most of us have is, okay, we have the instructions, we have the edict of God, this is what I want you to do, but God, you know, can't you send the pastor? Can't you send the assistant pastor? Can't you send somebody in the ministry, those who teach Bible studies, because, you know, I'm really not that qualified. I'm really, you know, the most effective people in the church in bringing in visitors and people who need this are those who are the least qualified as far as knowledge of Scripture, but they have an excitement of God within there, wanting to share what God has done in their life. So here Moses is sent to deliver God's people from the bondage of Egypt. His first response is, but the Lord, you know, they won't believe me nor hearken unto my voice. And we are just so concerned about whether people believe us. We just don't believe that words are going to be enough. So God, if you're going to send me to somebody, could I have a little bit of fire? You know, could I have a little bit of magic? Could I have a little authority so they see that this is a supernatural? There needs to be some fireworks to shore up my inabilities in order to deliver the message that I know you have for them. So God many times provides signs that follow. In fact, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall, you know, cast out devils. And it says in verse 20 of that 16th chapter of Mark, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs that follow. And so we, a lot of times, major on the signs more than we major on the word. Telling people about what God has done rather than what his word really says. What is it about people who believe in UFOs and that Elvis is still alive, and yet they don't believe the word of God? You know, I don't understand it. They'll believe some freaky thing that is out there, but when you give them the word of God, they say, well, I don't know, really? Even God's people many times want confirmation of what God has already told them. Okay, I know what it says, but God, could you just confirm it with some kind of magic? You know? God speaks to us through the Spirit, but also through his word. And we ask him, could you just confirm the word? In John, the 14th chapter, Philip wants to know, okay, Jesus, you said you were God, you know, and I see you, and I can hear your words, but But the works really confirm it. You see, the problem is there's so many people who say, we've got it. But they don't have the signs. In our scripture text, Moses has already seen the miracles. And let me ask you, have you seen the miracles? Every one of us are a miracle. All you have to do is look in the mirror. I'm not who I used to be. You know, there's a demonstration of the Spirit of God within me every time I open my mouth. Yet Moses comes up with one more excuse for not going forth to deliver God's people from the bondage. He says in verse number 10, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the word slow in the Hebrew means a difficult or lack of intelligence. He's not saying that he couldn't speak well, but he just didn't have the comprehension. He just did not have the intellect. You see, the real problem is that we aren't so concerned if people reject the word of God or even the miracles of God. But here's what our real concern is. Will they reject me? Will they think lesser of me? It's the greatest hindrance of the church. I know my neighbor needs to come to church. I know my co-worker needs to come to church. But what if I expose myself to be one of those radical Christians and then they, you know, they buttonhole me and think less of me? We're more concerned about our reputation than our God's reputation. But you see, the real problem is overcoming that. But we can't handle people's rejection sometimes. If God could use a donkey in order to bring a backslider back, then how much more could he use you and I? God had to give Moses and you and I a proper perspective. It said in verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" You'll notice that God takes credit for those things that, well, are not perfect, the deaf, the blind, because in man's weakness, God can show himself strong. In man's weakness, you see. I think when we demonstrate how we can overcome, then God sits on the bench when we recognize, you know what, I don't have anything going for me. I need God. Well, then we're elevating God, you know. If anybody teaches a Bible study or preaches a message and somebody comes to compliment you, first of all, you need to divert the applause to God. No, that was God. Because once you start taking the glory like Nebuchadnezzar, you'll find yourself eating out in the grass someplace and feathers growing on you. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23, it says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." When somebody comes up with a concept and we don't really have a clear understanding and we start to say, well, here's the way I think, and especially if it differs from the ministry, you better be careful, because what it says is a gender strife. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." How many here oppose themselves when they came to this truth? We had to overcome ourselves first. Sometimes some people need to get unsaved before they can really get saved. Amen. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth." So it's all up to God saying, okay, you can have repentance. We can't just decide. Some people just think, well, you know what, if I take a vacation from God, I can always come back. No, you can't, not unless God grants it to you. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So Moses needs to understand the difference between his word and the anointed word of God. It makes a difference. Forget about the security that comes with intellect and rely on the words of God that he will demonstrate what truth really is. Because we could memorize this entire book and we could recite it to people, but if there isn't an unction of God upon it, it's not going anywhere.
Amen.
Amen. God is about to give Moses authority that can only be controlled, in weakness. Not his ability to get the job done, but by the grace and the anointing of God's Spirit. It's not our ability, it's what we can get from God in our weakness. And so some of you are at a place in your life that, I don't know. Am I going to make it? I don't know. Why is this happening to me? And God's saying, here is an opportunity for power and anointing within your life. Moses, in a short time, has a front row seat to all of the miracles of God. Then he is given the plans for the tabernacle and the shadow and type of a plan of our salvation. If you have ever sat in a Bible study, you know that that tabernacle plan is just a first grade school of redemption, of repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And then the implements of the church or tabernacle that had to be anointed to have their function. And so every article of the tabernacle had to have oil poured over it in order for it to have functionality within the holy place of God. The same is true. It's a type and shadow of the church. Everyone that is in this holy structure called the church has to have an anointing on it in order to actually be functional within the church. Anointing is not an option for those who will try to minister to other people. The question is, how do we receive that anointing? So take your Bibles to Exodus, the 30th chapter. We're going to follow the steps of a priest and see how he received the anointing. Exodus, the 30th chapter, verse 25. These are instructions, very specific instructions by God to the priest and how the priest is to operate in the tabernacle. And verse 25 says, "And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary or the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all of the vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings, with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy." So everything within the tabernacle had to have an anointing oil put on it, in order to be able to minister. "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." So here's the deal. I'm going to give you the formula for the oil to put on all of the articles in the furniture and the high priest that will minister. But listen, you don't put this stuff on anybody else. You don't use this perfume for any other function, and anybody that compounds or makes it will be cut off. Here we have the strict formula of the holy anointing oil. It was used to sanctify that which was used by God. What it is a shadow and type of the Holy Ghost. And if people are going to be used by God, they have to be sanctified by the Holy Ghost. We're called saints because we are sanctified, not because we did 4 miracles and died. Well, we died, you know. But the miracle is us, you see. So to separate them, to minister in the office of the priest, and that's what we are, New Testament priests, this oil was not to be poured on any man's flesh because it was something that was going to be set aside for the New Testament when God was going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And when that happened, Peter saying, ah, I got it. I got it. Everything had to be anointed with oil, and now you're saying you're going to pour out your flesh on just a ministry? No, upon all flesh, upon the church. It was a shadow and type of the Holy Ghost that was one day in the future was going to be poured out at Pentecost. Before Pentecost, we couldn't use it. Mary broke open an alabaster box and poured precious oil on Jesus as a tribute to his death or burial. And as saints, we become the apothecaries of the church. There were perfumers everywhere in this place this morning. You know what it was doing? It was creating an incense, a sweet savor or fragrance of what we're producing to God. And God said, that's what I like. I love that, you know? Amen. Every once in a while, my wife will just pass me and I'll get the fragrance of her perfume. And wow, let's have a little talk, you know? Glory to God. This is a G-rated sermon. But what God is attracted to the apothecaries that are in here, not just those who just sit around, you know? Glory to God. And so Mary did that. So our responsibility is to be that apothecary. The ministry, that's all of us, are put in a place of responsibility in every service in order to be that apothecary, putting it together just the way God wants. And God gave specific instructions to the priest as to how to enter into the holy place or the holiest of holies with that anointing. It's not a surprise. I wonder how come services are so awesome some Sunday mornings and sometimes on Wednesday night when everybody is tired and they don't feel like, you know. Well, they just, maybe there's not enough apothecaries in the house. Take a look at Exodus 28. Exodus 28 and verse number 33, again, it's instructions to the high priest. It says in verse 33, and beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make a pomegranate of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them around about. Golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engraving of the signet, holiness to the Lord. So why would God say, okay, put a pomegranate and a bell on the bottom of the robe of the high priest that he could be here? You know why? Because not everybody was able to come into the holy place, but they knew that Aaron was worshiping God. You know why? They could hear him worshiping God. And when visitors come into the house of God, God help us, every one of us should be making some kind of noise. in the holiest of holies, so they understand those people. I don't understand it, but they have a relationship with God. Amen. And then that next chapter in verse number 7, chapter 29, verse 7 says, then shall thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. You see, after the noise, after the dancing, after the sound that comes out of the holy place, then comes the anointing. It's a whole lot easier preaching with an anointing, and the anointing comes from the sound that happens before the preaching ever starts, you see. The two greatest responsibilities I have as a pastor is laid out in the scripture. The people must hear the sounds of my worship as a minister in every service, whether I have a good day or a bad day, and people must see the display of holiness in my life. I respect this place, and I'm going to dress to respect this place. I'm going to respect this and guard the unction and the anointing of God, not only in this place, but when I get out of this place, you see. And people must see the display of holiness in my life. It then goes on to say that that's where the anointing is. So the prerequisite to the anointing of God is worship and sanctification. I don't care who has a degree, who has a ministerial license, who has done whatever. If you don't have worship and sanctification, you will not have anointing. No worship, no holiness, no anointing. See? And so I have to, as a high priest, demonstrate holiness and worship. The first time in Scripture that the house of God is mentioned is in Genesis 28 and 17, where Jacob is running from his brother, thinking that he's going to die. It was a scary place, running from his brother, all alone, wandering, and then also thinking, well, God, have you forgotten the promise that you have made for me? It is also the first time the word oil is mentioned within the Bible. It said, Jacob poured oil on the rock and called it Bethel, and the word Bethel means the house of God. So the first time oil or anointing is used is in connection to the house of God. It was a shadow and type of us becoming the house of God when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon us. The word Gethsemane means oil press, and what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane opened the door for us to receive the anointing oil that had to compress that olive in order to get the oil. And sometimes the only way that the anointing can come is under some kind of pressure. Brother Anthony, and everybody else in here who's had a difficult day, the pressure has come that the anointing could be there. He poured out what he had on a stone in that garden. Why would he have to do that? So we could have the Holy Ghost. And many times the greatest anointing is where we are under pressure. I look at people in the church, and what I'd like to do is relieve or eliminate all of their problems. You can't imagine how much time I spend praying for people who are going through situations that they're going through and wishing I could relieve them because I love them so much. But you know what? They're in God's school. They're in a situation where God's saying, okay, I'm putting a little pressure on this vessel, but I'm shaping it the way it's supposed to be, and it's going to be incredible when I get done, and there is going to be an anointing on them that would never come if they didn't have some kind of pressure on them. Yet I understand that their greatest access to God is through their weakness. Our greatest anointing comes out of our worst dilemmas. The apothecary had to follow the specific instructions of God to put together the perfect ingredients to make the sweet-smelling fragrance of God. The perfect circumstances, the perfect ingredients. And don't think that your life is some kind of chaotic mess, but God is putting together the perfect circumstances for you, whether it's through your health or your wealth or your work or you know, skirmishes with relatives or friends. I'm telling you, what God is saying is, I'm getting you ready. I'm getting you ready for an anointing. I'm getting you ready for a blessing put together in a special way. God said in Exodus 30 and 33 that this holy oil was not to be duplicated for any other use. And you know what? There are people who try to copy our Pentecostal worship, but they won't copy our sanctification. So it's just a noisy bunch of people without an anointing. It's not to slam anybody. I'm telling you what God said. This is what the requirement is. Some of the ingredients used by the apothecary were bitter. Substances that were used cost a lot of money and were hard to get to, and some of them were mixed with things that were sweet. So how does that relate to us today? Well, had a bad day, some disappointments, and things went wrong. Welcome to the ministry. And then you walk into church and you raise your hands and say, okay, God, I'm giving this to you. Add a little gratefulness. Mix it with a life that is surrendered to God. Mix that with separation, sanctification, and sacrifice. And now you passed the limits of man. And you walked into the sanctity of our God who wants to pour something on you. Into the holiest of holies. And a power that is supernatural, that can't be obtained any other way except following the recipe that God has placed on the high priest and also the church of the living God. There will always be some who will try to duplicate the holiness, but they'll fall short. Duplicates the oil, but use their own ingredients like specials and programs and different ministries and teachings, yet leave out the ingredients like separation, sanctification, and sacrifice. Pentecost is not a performance. It's not to entertain people. It's to entertain God. And so I understand what all of this flesh out here wants. I understand. I know what makes you feel good. Hey, you're just fine just the way you are. But this is not about people. This is about pleasing God. And when we please God, things go better with Jesus, you see. Hallelujah. You know, you might be in the darkest day, and yet there's a Shekinah glory of God that wraps its arms around you and says, okay, I'm going to give you peace that passes all understanding. Amen. God will not share his glory with talent. Oil is our stock in trade. You know what we got going for us in Pentecost? We got anointing. And others who have this or they have that, they don't have anointing because you can only get it one way. And when somebody asks you, what do? You tell them you're in the oil business, you know. Glory to God. And I'm so rich, I want to share this thing with everybody. Listen, I don't want to minister without God's anointing. And that's a scary place to be, but with it, we can have all of the confidence in the world, and you know, we've had some young people downstairs preaching, and I'll tell you what, when they have that opportunity, there's a whole bunch of fasting and praying going on. They're showing up early at church and worshiping, and when we have Shirtail preaching, the same thing goes on, and you know, they may not have the experience, but I'll tell you what, they've got the anointing. I went to a conference some years ago, and all of the big names were there, you know, and if I mention them, most of you would recognize their names. And then there was a pastor's wife who came up and spoke on a specific subject. And these men who have been ministering for years and had a whole brain full of knowledge said some things that were very good, but there was an anointing on this pastor's wife. Oh, I tell you what, it erupted in that place. It wasn't her experience in the word or ministering, but she must have gotten to the place where she begged God, help me, you know I'm not qualified to be a part of this. God says, no problem, we'll take care of that for you. That's what God wants to do. He wants to show himself strong on behalf of those who are weak. Amen. Let the weak say, I am strong. Hallelujah. Yes, we need an understanding of the scripture to minister to the lost and to the church. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of God. But even more important is to have the holy anointing of God upon us. 1 Corinthians 1 and 27 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He's taken those things that people think, are you kidding me? That's foolish, you know. What you must be weak in order to keep going to church all the time. You must have some deficits in your life. It goes on to say, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught that are. That, why? No flesh should glory in his presence, for he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. That was a great service. Why? I don't know. There was just something about it. Sometimes you don't even remember the message, but you remember the feeling that was associated with the message. In 1 Samuel 21 and 11, you don't have to turn there. It says, David was sore afraid of King Achish. And the reason he was is because he was taken captive by the king, and the king made it very plain he's going to kill him. Verse number 13 said, David, afraid himself mad. And the word mad here in the Hebrew really means to make loud sounds to celebrate and to worship. And so he's in the worst place of his life. He's thinking that, you know, my life could end right now. So what do I do? Do I make a compromise with the king? Listen, you know, and I really have admired you over the years, you know. Or do I do what has gotten me out of my problems in the past with a lion and a bear and with Goliath? You know, I've given all of the praise to God. And so what he did was he started worshiping God. And all of a sudden, the king says, get this guy out of here. I cannot stand people who worship God in my presence. Yeah. We have that effect on a lot of people. Some years ago, I've used this illustration before. There was a gang member who came into the church. Nicest guy. He was shot in the head, and he had only one glass. He had a glass eye and loved God. And about 3 weeks after he came into the church, a rival gang picked him up in Racine here, and their whole purpose was going to kill him, just going to kill him. And they use a vernacular, going to waste you or something like that. So they threw him in the back seat, bound his hands, and they were going to take him out to a remote place, and he knew, hey, it's over. So he starts talking to God. And God, you know, God can speak to new converts. God says, start worshiping me. And so he threw his arms up like this and started worshiping God. And all of a sudden, he started speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave him the utterance. And immediately, they slammed on the brakes, opened the door, and threw him out. Next time somebody says, how are you saved by tongues? You tell them. Glory to God. Those outside the church are many times irritated by us. And we're either a fragrance of life or we're a fragrance of death. The alabaster box really represents each of us. It first had to be broken and crushed before the fragrance and the anointing would come out. It said that when Mary broke that box and poured it over Jesus' feet, that the fragrance filled the entire room, you know, and it was all over Jesus. I've said this over the years. When he was at that mock trial, could he smell the fragrance? When they're about to lay him on the cross and nail him to the cross, could he still smell the fragrance of Mary's sacrifice? When we worship God, there's a fragrance that lingers around our God that an angel cannot produce. Only we are in a position where we are the apothecary that put together a fragrance that God loves so much. If we want an anointed ministry, well, there's going to be some breaking and there's going to be some crushing that will have to take place. Now, I've said some of these things before, and please bear with me. It's my testimony. There's nothing that's more powerful. And in 1987, it was the worst year that I can ever remember. I was in business, and there was all kinds of attacks that were going on, accusations that were inaccurate, and even lawsuits. And God, what he was doing is he was setting the stage for me becoming a pastor. And without that, I would not have been qualified. If I had not passed the test, well, God would not have given me the mantle. Joseph told his rotten brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And some of you who are wondering, how in the world is this happening to me? Well, I'm telling you, God meant it for good. We will find ourselves in Gethsemane before the promotion. God must equip us for the ministry or for what he has for our lives, or we're not going to see the results that God wants to have. And then we will get frustrated and question whether or not God has really called us to do something because there is a lack of oil within our lives, because we're trying to push our way through the flesh or the intellect rather than the anointing. We have to give up our self-sufficiency to take hold of the power of Christ. In 1 Samuel 15 and 17, Samuel said to Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight, the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And take that to heart. When you're little in your own sight, God, I can't tell you how many times I walk into this place saying, God, you know, I don't even know how you could use me. You know, we are our own worst enemy, and we know every defect in our life. And God's saying, yeah, I see it, but you know what? I'm going to use you in spite of your defects, and I'm going to put an oil where there wasn't any anointing at all. When I look back at the times of greatest anointing in my ministry, it's been when I was at my weakest point. Listen to me, what I'm saying. And when you get to the place where God has just, you know, taken everything that you felt was important in your life in order to sustain yourself, then God's saying, hey, I've got a better program for you. Amen. I've used this scripture so many times. I love it, though. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I read it yesterday morning at prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So Paul is saying, you know what? You know, I could be patting myself on the back until my arm is broken, but you know what? That's not going to advance the kingdom of, look at me and what I have done. I knew a man. Now he's talking about himself, but he will not list himself as the man. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one, caught up to the third heaven, to a dimension of God that seems like nobody else gets to. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, so I didn't know whether or not this was a trance or he literally was taken up into a third heaven, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities or in my weakness. Oh, did you know about my weakness? You know? I mean, how many people actually go around and say, hey, I want to let you know where I'm really weak? You know? No, we try to, you know, advertise of our great strength, you know. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So can you imagine? The devil is the gift that just keeps on giving. And God allowed the enemy of the soul to put something within his life in order to secure that he wouldn't go beyond himself or think of himself as somebody greater than what he really is. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, this is red words, Jesus, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Glory in my failures. God brought me through this. God brought me through that. So that the power of God would rest upon me. Therefore, or because of all of this, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. Are you kidding? I take pleasure? You don't understand. You don't understand what I've been going through. And you take pleasure in? Yeah. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. The reason he was the chiefest is because he understood, I'm nothing without you, God. Nothing. I wish I could say to the new saint, listen, now that you're in the church, everything is going to go wonderful. But God doesn't want wimpy Christians. You know? Peace, peace at any cost? I don't think so. When the United States pulls back from declaring that's an atrocity, we're not going to put up with it, well, then God gives us strength. But when we get to say that's somebody else's problem, well, then we become weak. You know, in 1990, I was pastoring for about 2 years. And and I was preaching just like I preach now, and there were a bunch of people that were offended because they didn't like what I was saying, and so a whole bunch of them decided to just say adios. And I remember one guy came to my door, I think it was Friday night, and he was the last of the Mohicans and said, "Hey, I'm out of here," you know, one of those kind of things. And as a pastor, it's very devastating when somebody leaves, especially for the wrong reason. And so I remember going back up to my office, and I was preparing a message I was going to do at a conference, a youth conference, as a matter of fact, in Green Lake, Wisconsin. And I said to God, "God, how in the world can I minister to somebody else when I'm feeling the way I am?" I continued to do that, got up early in the morning and made the trip. My wife was with me. And when I opened my mouth, there was an anointing like I had never felt in my entire life, because I recognized, God, if you're not in it, glory to God, I can't do anything. You've heard this story many times. On our way to Nigeria, my father died in an accident. And at that point, I was about to step to the pulpit in Paris, France, for Brother Nubaki. And again, I was thinking, how in the world am I going to minister? I went on to Nigeria, 8 hours in a plane, and doing a Bible school graduation. And again, I felt something like I have never felt in my entire life, an anointing that only can come through a pressure that we're under. I don't say this to, you know, to trade my sob stories with your sob stories, but I'm saying when you're weak, sometimes you are in a better position than you have ever been in your entire life. And remember when my grandson died because they made a mistake in the hospital. And we were there on a Saturday all day. I remember being in another room just begging God, "God, save him." I remember there was a red button on the wall that said, if you have an emergency, hit that button. And I thought, I wish it was that easy that I could just hit that button and everything would be fine. But I remember worshiping God and thanking God. "I don't understand this, God. But you know what? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And then the next morning, Brother and Sister Portman walked in here, and they came to sit in the same place they were and raised their hands and started worshiping God. And there was a power of God that moved through this place. I believe a ministry was born. I believe it. And I believe that God is birthing some ministries in this place. David didn't let someone push his button. He said, "Let me encourage myself in the Lord." Oh, I know, 400 guys, they all want to stone me. But okay, but let me encourage myself in the Lord. Folks, you can get some nice things that are said about you by people within the congregation, but I'll tell you what, they could all change their mind in a matter of a week. But when you start worshiping God, when you start declaring, "God, if everybody else leaves me, if everything goes south, listen, I'm still going to be worshiping you." Get ready for the oil to flow. Jesus said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul's response, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of God may rest upon me." Paul said, "Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, reproaches, and necessities, and persecution, and even stress, for when I am weak, then I'm strong." Everyone will go through those things. But when you go through those things, I want you to get a picture of standing at the threshold of God. "It's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." Remember that our ministries are predicated by God's power and not our power. Hallelujah. I remember there was a man who had a shop next to our shop when we had a clock store, and I so desperately wanted this man and his wife to come into the church, and they eventually did. But I remember fasting, not only food, but water. And by the time I could even get the words out of my mouth, I remember him saying, you know, I really feel like I need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Ever notice that God picks people to use in leadership positions that were failures? It makes me feel a whole lot bitter. Abraham lied about his wife being his sister in order to save his neck, and God used Abraham. Jacob deceived his father to steal his birthright, and God used Jacob, or Israel, power with God. David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery and murder, and God said he was somebody we should pattern our life after. I'm starting to feel better, even more qualified. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and he got the greatest message, the greatest opportunity to preach the best conference of any conference. And Moses was the only one that broke all 10 commandments at once. He also struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And when things go wrong, don't you dare raise a finger. Don't you ever get to the place where you say, God, you made a mistake. No, you just speak to the rock and you tell the rock, comfort me, God. I'm not going to strike out at you. Paul was caught up into the third heaven, a dimension of God that most would never obtain, not because he was so strong, but because he glorified God in his infirmities. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I must have the anointing on my life. It's not just an option that, oh, if I ever want to go into the ministry, well, then I know I need the anointing. No, you need the anointing to preserve yourself and to be effective for God. The scary thing is that I've been teaching and preaching for such a long time that I could just do it without the anointing. I know enough scriptures. I know enough sermons that I could come up and I could just fake it until I make it. But that wouldn't be an advantage to you or me. We don't have to have certification of our ministry. We don't have to have a license in our wallet. All we have to have is an anointing. Because there are some who have licenses in their wallet and they still don't have the anointing. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Why? To preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It's the reason for the anointing, that we have an unction to do that was right and to free people. We need that kind of anointing. This was a special anointing of the Holy Ghost. And sometimes you might think that, well, the anointing comes with the ministry. It comes with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Not the same oil as used to anoint the vessels in the tabernacle, or even the same oil that was used to anoint the priests, Aaron and his sons. This was a special oil called Yitzhar oil. It was the best, it was the purest of the anointing oil. It was a special oil that was only used in order to anoint that ministry. It's obvious in the music and the singing, God anoints the instruments, but he anoints the people who are using the instruments. There's anointing on support ministries of the church, the teaching, the preaching, but God's best and purest anointing is on those who will reach out to the lost, those who can't see the truth, those who have been captive, and those who have addictions and broken hearts because of marriages ripped apart and childhoods that weren't right, to deliver them and declare the acceptable year of the Lord. It's called the Yitzhar oil. I've used this testimony before, years ago, when President George Bush was in the White House. A group of ministers were invited to the White House. It was called the Apostolic Coalition, and we were to meet with the president, but it just didn't work out. There was some kind of war that broke out. I think Russia was attacking somebody, and so we got a lesser individual to speak with us, and it was a great tour. We were able to go into the congressional rooms and the White House. And so we're all disappointed. There were about 15 of us from all over the United States who wanted to shake the hand of the president, and on and on and on. So then when we were coming back, we got to the airport, and our plane came in, and then an ambulance met the plane because one of the stewardesses had a runaway beverage cart that ran over a leg and broke it, and they took her off the plane in an ambulance. And because there's regulations that you have to have so many stewardesses, or I don't know what they call them these days, Sister Bogner, but so the plane took off to Milwaukee without us. And so now we're standing in line trying to figure out how we're going to get back. And finally, they got us on a plane at like 4 o'clock in the morning. We had to go to a hotel and, you know, on and on. We're all tired, exhausted, disappointed, you know. And I got on the plane, and I sat next to this lady, a very attractive lady. And so we start talking about, you know, what are you doing, and who are you, and what do you do? And this woman was from California. Her husband was a movie producer. She had a lot of money, and she had a summer home in Sheboygan. And so she was coming to her summer home in Sheboygan, and then she started to weep. And she knew I was a pastor, and she said, "Pastor, you know, I had a kidney transplant. It's not working. The doctor's saying it's just not working. And my husband is, I just found out, is having an affair with some woman out in Hollywood." And she just grabbed my hand. And I said, "You need Jesus." And the power of God filled that place. Brother Putnam was sitting behind me, and I said, "You need to get to a Pentecostal church, because God can give you relief like nothing else. God can give you a peace that passes all understanding." And she said, "Well, I'm in Sheboygan." And I turned around and I said, "Aren't you preaching in Sheboygan tomorrow morning?" He says, "Yes." She said, "I will be there." You see, that's Yitzhar oil. I didn't make the audience with the president, but I had an audience that God had set up for me. There's nothing like that feeling, folks. I'm addicted to it, and I never want to leave home without it. It'll propel any ministry into greatness for the glory of God. When you see a brother Alan Oggs that has multiple sclerosis, but there is an anointing on his life, you say, "Forget about the sweet speech. Forget about the intellect. I want what he has," you see. So remember, when you're discouraged, encourage yourself in the Lord. Send for the ephod and ask God for an anointing, because you're at the threshold. And God said this: "The condition of frailty in humanity is simply a doorway to usher in the strength-giving power of the divinity. And so if you're at that place where you're at the end of your rope, you know, you're at the last straw of your life, you need to say, okay, God, I know what your word says. Take me up to the third heaven. Take me to a place that I have never been before. I want to feel a presence of your spirit. Words that are unspeakable. And I know that's what God is waiting for in each and every one of our lives. And I expect that there will be those crushing moments in all of our lives. But the question is, are you going to be defeated because you're trying to handle them on your own? Or are you turning the battle over to our God who wants to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart towards God? Ready or not, he's here. Would you stand with me? Jesus. I don't know who this message was for this morning. Maybe it was just for me. Because whether you're a pastor or you've been in the church for a week, you need an encouragement from God. You're going to recognize that people aren't going to treat you the same as they used to. You're going to have to fight some battles. You're going to go through some things in your life that you just absolutely can't understand. But as long as God understands them, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And in the process, there's a promotion. There's an unction of God. And so this morning, if you want more of that oil, that Yitzhak oil especially, what you ought to do is just come up here. Tell them, you know what? I'm not well equipped. I'm not even qualified. But you are.